So Esther chapter 7, and we'll read through the whole verse, or the whole chapter even. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen, while she's with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Well, stop reading there, and let's just pause to pray as we look at this passage together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us and teaches us about you. We pray for your help as we look at it now, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes and our minds to what you want us to learn. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit, that he would help us as we look at this passage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a difference a day makes. We all know the experience of how a day can change everything. Maybe one day you are stuck in an exam hall, and the next you are totally finished. You are free. Or maybe you were giving up hope that you'd find another job, but then you get the next call the next day and you have the job. Or maybe you looked out your window this week at your lovely green garden, and the very next day it was all white. Well, when it was white, we thought we'd build a snowman. So we built a snowman when it was lovely and fresh and fluffy before the big storm arrived. But then the very next day, poor snowman. What a difference a day makes. Just one day can change quite a lot. Well, this story is very similar. The first day of the banquet, they were wining and dining. All was good, all was rosy. But now this is the second day of the banquet, and something different is going to happen. God works through our actions. The tension has been building through the story. This is now the third time that King Xerxes has asked Esther what her request would be. How is God going to bring about his rescue? What will Esther do? What's Esther going to ask? How is she going to do it? This repeated question keeps coming up, and it piques our interest. What's going to happen? Well, Esther's walking a very fine line. She has to act wisely. If not delicately presented, Esther will essentially be pointing the finger at King Xerxes and his complicity with this heinous crime. She has to balance tact and truth together to save her own life and the life of her people. And it's such a time as this that Esther is in this position. Now, Esther cleverly appeals to the king's emotions without revealing all the facts right away. This is a tactic that we hope someone else won't employ with us, isn't it? Imagine a friend came to me saying, "Tom, I have this friend who just doesn't spend time with me anymore. He just always makes excuses that he's too busy, he's always traveling, he's always away, and he just won't spend time with me anymore." Well, I'd probably say, "Well, he sounds like a very bad friend. He sounds like he's not making time for you. I think you should confront him head on, knock some sense into him." Bit of a shock I'd get when he says, "Well, Tom, it's you. You're that friend." And this is something what Esther is doing. If you remember, Nathan used this tactic against David. After David had committed adultery, Nathan told this story about this poor farmer who had a lamb and this great king who stole the lamb, or the man who stole the lamb. David was furious. His emotions were stirred. Well, then Nathan pointed the finger. "No, David, this is you." And Esther employs these similar tactics to arouse the king's anger. Arouse the anger towards this culprit who would do such a thing. And his anger is stirred, isn't it? He's taken the bait when we see his response. "Who is he? Where is he? The man who's dared to do such a thing." The king still doesn't seem to remember the edict. Esther quotes it. If we see the way that she talks about the edict, that the people had been sold for destruction, slaughter, annihilation, these three words that have been used in the edict, but the king still doesn't click. This edict obviously didn't make much impact on the king's heart or his life. But now that the king's anger is aroused, there's the big reveal. Esther reveals who this villain is. An adversary, an enemy. This vile Haman. Haman was terrified. The king got up in a rage. Maybe he finally realized what Esther was talking about. Maybe he didn't know what to do. This is my own command. This is my edict. How can I overcome this? Maybe he now found out that it was Esther herself who was targeted by this edict. But Haman was terrified, and he realized his fate was sealed. Esther's cunning had the desired effect. The king is enraged, and it seems like Haman's number is up. Ironically, we have this scene where Haman is begging Queen Esther for his life. The enemy of the Jews is now begging a Jew to save him. But it seems like this is the last straw. The king returns to find Haman in a compromising position, falling on the queen, begging. I read about etiquette in the king's harem, that they were to stay 7 steps away from the king's concubines. But Haman throws himself on Esther, and the king returns, and this is the final straw. Haman's fate is sealed. There's this incredible balance and mystery between God working and Esther's actions. We see God's plan finally coming through. We saw at the end of chapter 6 that Haman's wife and advisors, they predicted Haman's downfall because Mordecai was of Jewish origin. It was God who was working to bring down Haman. No one could stand against God, but the way that God worked was through Esther. God didn't send a lightning bolt or some disease to remove Haman, or he didn't just remove him like that. It was through the actions of Esther that God was at work. What a difference a day makes. God is bringing justice. This is an amazing glimpse of God sovereignly working through human actions. And it's amazingly how God continues to work today. Of course, we recognize that God is all-powerful and he can do anything that he wants. But incredibly, he chooses to work through you and through me. He uses his people to accomplish his purposes. It's through the church that the message of Jesus is offered out to the world. It's through his people that his love is shown to our family and friends. It's demonstrated in our community that needy people are helped, that the unborn are defended. God works through the actions of his people. We're in partnership with God, him working with and through us. What an incredible calling, as Paul writes, that we're God's ambassadors. And this understanding that God is working through us gives us great motivation to act. We can't sit back thinking, well, if God's going to do it, he's just going to do it. He doesn't need my help. I can just put my feet up, let him do the hard work. He doesn't need me. Well, somewhere our thinking's gone faulty there, because God works as we act. And amazingly, he works even if we make a mess of it. But this also gives us great comfort that the result of our work, the acts that we do, the things that we try our hand to, well, the result's not in our hands. The result is ultimately up to God. He's in charge. We're not responsible for his plans, for saving people, for defending the defenseless, for bringing justice. God's ultimately in control. We act, he works, and we trust him in it. So that's how God is working in Bandon, through us. Like Esther, maybe we need to think and be clever and tactful in how we work and how we act. Intentionally showing love to other people, causing them to wonder. Being clever in our conversations, leading them in a certain direction so that we can share about Jesus, so that we can intrigue our colleagues or our classmates. God is at work through our actions. Well, we all know the phrase, you reap what you sow. Well, what does it mean? It's a general principle we see in life, isn't it? That the work you put in is what you'll get out of it. Don't do any study for your exams and you won't do very well. Don't service your car and it'll break down. Don't pay all your taxes and you'll have to answer to revenue. You reap what you sow. We see this principle coming up in Psalms and Proverbs, the wisdom literature. There's this proverb in chapter 11 that says, the righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. We see this happening with Haman, don't we? It's Haman's wicked scheme that has come full circle and has become his own undoing. His scheme to annihilate the Jews has unknowingly targeted the queen. Little did he know, because of Esther's hidden identity, that this edict would target one of the most powerful people in the whole land. The king's own wife. And now that Esther has revealed who she is, and that Haman's plan has put her life at risk, the king is furious. Haman's wicked plan is coming back to bite him. So the plan itself has come back around, but what about the way that the king deals with Haman? He's found in this compromising position, begging the queen, and you can imagine the scene like a spy thriller where the bodyguards come, they bag his head, and they take him off. They cover his face. What is the king going to do? Look at verse 9. One of the eunuchs has an idea. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. Just so you know. Haman's extravagant wickedness in building this monstrous gallows for Mordecai becomes his own instrument of death. Haman's wicked plans are coming full circle to land right back on top of him. He unknowingly targets the queen, and then he's executed using the very gallows that he built for his enemy. The wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. What a difference a day makes. God is bringing justice. But do we see this sort of principle working out in our experience all the time? Aren't there always people who don't do any study for exams, but they seem to do just fine? Or people who never service their car, but it just keeps running? Or don't bother paying their taxes, and they've never heard a word from revenue. This principle doesn't always seem to work itself out, does it? What about more serious injustices that we see around us? Leaders of countries living in extravagance while millions go hungry. People committing crimes but getting away with light or no sentences because of some technicality. Corrupt executives, con artists, terrorists, murderers who don't get caught. I thought this principle was true to life. Well, we need a change of perspective. Although this principle that we reap what we sow will usually, but not always, come through in this life, it is guaranteed by God for all people and for all situations. We need to look forward to that day that God will put right all wrongs and people's evil plans will be found out. We see that principle working its way out in our day-to-day lives. Generally, the work that we put in will be the fruit that we see. If we're lazy, we won't get very far in life. If we work hard, we will get further. This principle generally works its way out, but it's no guarantee unless we're thinking about God's perspective. We need to have an eternal perspective. The unfortunate thing, though, is when we consider our own lives, we all have our own mini schemes, our own mini plots, our own self-serving agendas, which will one day be found out because we're accountable to God himself. We look at Haman and we think, good, he got what he deserved. But we're slow to look at our own lives and to think that, well, we deserve that our own wickedness come back and lands on us. We're not deserving of life. But incredibly, in God's Son, Jesus, we can have life. Through trusting in him, our wicked actions, our schemes, our plots, they came back around and they fell on Jesus. The gallows that we deserved has been dealt with by Jesus. Paul speaks about this principle as well in his letter to the Galatians. He says, Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Acting in line with our sinful nature, in line with the principles, values, desires of this world, will only lead to destruction. But acting to please the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, living a life of faith in Jesus, a life of love and service to the Lord, well, that leads to eternal life. Those who act against God, although they may not experience any adverse effects now, well, they won't inherit eternal life. God will ultimately bring justice. And those who trust in God through Jesus, well, they may not always experience comfort and peace now, but they will inherit life, eternal life. What a difference a day makes. The wicked Haman has finally been dealt with. Only yesterday, Haman was wining and dining. He was having a great time. He was in great spirits, leaving the first banquet, of course, until he saw Mordecai. But now, only one day on, Haman's downfall is complete. This day was crucial in the story of Esther. It's like a turning point for the whole story. The villain is finally dealt with. We can finally breathe a sigh of relief. This could have gone very badly. If Esther had not tread so fine a path, she could have been in danger of accusing the king. But God was bringing justice, and he has finally dealt with Haman, the man behind this wicked plan to destroy the Jewish people. So there's hope for the people of God. Things are looking up in this story. The mastermind behind the plan is gone. The villain has been dealt with. But yet we're left with this sense that the problem still lingers. The king's edict is final. It seems like Haman's plans were pretty watertight. We can't be sure what the outcome will be. But for now, as the tension eases, because Haman has been dealt with, our desire for justice has been satisfied. Don't we long for good to defeat evil? Tensions build in stories that we know, and we long for justice to be done. We see this all the time in stories that we love, in films that we watch. We hate when the evil gets the upper hand, and we can't wait for the good to overcome. What about the evil Scar, who hatched his wicked plan in The Lion King? We're longing for good to overcome, and we could finally breathe that sigh of relief when it did. Or what about the evil Joker in The Dark Knight? There's tension built as we see him having the upper hand, but then a great sense of relief when justice is finally done. But those are just stories. Those are just films. What about that tension that continues day after day, week after week, as we long for justice around us, as we see people having the upper hand? Crimes that go unpunished, corruption that goes unchallenged, poverty that's increasing. We long for this justice in the world. Is there any relief? Well, what a difference a day makes. There was another day that was the turning point in history. The day that Jesus took the place of many villains to deal with rebellion and evil in the world. On that day, Jesus was put to death for crimes he didn't commit, to demonstrate God's justice, and to secure salvation for his people. God wouldn't stand idly by and watch injustices go unnoticed in this world. He stepped in his great love, and Jesus was punished for our sin so that we can have life. What a difference that day made, that God has brought justice. We can breathe that sigh of relief that God has dealt with sin, with evil. But there's a day to come in this future. For the Jewish people in this story, the outcome is still uncertain. Haman's gone, but the edict still remains. Their fate is unknown. But for us, our hope is secure because of what Jesus has done. He's guaranteed the safety of his people, and on that final day, all wrongs will be put right. All rebellion against God will come back around on those people. And anyone trusting in Jesus will be safe. What a difference a day makes. God will bring justice, and he will save his people. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can read and that we can learn from. We thank you so much that your incredible justice has worked its way out in history. We see back to that day that Jesus took our sin, that you demonstrated your justice and your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you are in control of all things and we can rest in you, that we can find great relief in who you are and what you've done, and in your control over all of history. Lord, give us confidence to step out for you, to act in ways that you'd want us to act, to sow to your spirit, to seek to live your ways, so that you would be working amongst us and through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.